reading from Numbers 6, verse 1. Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man or woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to dedicate himself to the Lord, he shall abstain from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink, nor shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh or dried grapes. All the days of his separation he shall not eat anything that is produced by the grapevine, from the seeds even to the skin. All the days of his vow of separation no razor shall pass over his head. He shall be holy until the days are fulfilled for which he has separated himself to the Lord. He shall let the locks of hair on his head grow long. All the days of his separation to the Lord he shall not go near a dead person. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, or for his brother, or for his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation he is holy to the Lord. But if a man dies very suddenly beside him, and he defiles his dedicated head of hair, then he shall shave his head on the day when he becomes clean. He shall shave it on the seventh day. Then on the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons to the priest, to the doorway of the tent of meeting. The priest shall offer one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, and make atonement for him concerning his sin because of the dead person. And that same day he shall consecrate his head, and shall dedicate to the Lord his days as a Nazarite, and shall bring a male lamb a year old for a guilt offering. But the former days will be void, because his separation was defiled." And we'll leave the reading there. So this is a chapter which is giving some of the instructions for somebody who was choosing to separate themselves, to dedicate themselves to the Lord. This is somebody who is taking the vow of a Nazarite. And I'm not of the persuasion that we should be taking Nazarite vows per se today, but nonetheless there are absolutely spiritual principles for us to take on board in terms of dedication unto the Lord, in terms of being separated unto him. And I think we do well to look at these things and look at them for all that the Lord will say to us through them. So then let's launch straight in verse 2. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to dedicate himself to the Lord." So firstly, what is the Nazarite vow? What was a Nazarite? It literally means one separated. It's one who is set apart. And this is somebody who's decided, I want to separate myself to the Lord. And if you want a bit of amplification on it, it goes on to say, someone who takes the vow of a Nazarite to dedicate himself to the Lord. So this is somebody who's decided, I want to dedicate myself unto the Lord. I want to be separated to him. I want my life to be set apart for particular, for special use, to be for God only. And this is a vow that remarkably enough, anyone could make. And let's just start with that. It says, when a man or a woman. And that's the only qualification. So if you're a man or a woman, then you're included. This is something you can do. There were certain privileges that were only for particular people. So you could only serve as a priest if you were, or rather as in the things of the tabernacle and so on, if you were of the tribe of Levi. And it was the priests were in particular the sons of Levi. They were the ones who could actually minister in the tabernacle. So you may have somebody who was longing to serve, but you had to be from that particular group of people. And that's a whole set of lessons in itself. But here is something that's open to anybody and everybody. If you're a man or a woman, if you fit in either of those camps, then you can dedicate yourself unto the Lord. And that's the only requirement. Isn't that great? There are those the Lord taught. Some are given 10 talents. Some are given 5. Some are given 2. But there's nothing stopping anybody dedicating themselves to the Lord. It's open to everybody. And I hope that encourages you. If you're thinking, well, I've never hit the world stage, you know, my international ministry, that's yet to break out. And maybe you're watching the years tick by and you're thinking, well, maybe it's never going to break out. Don't be discouraged. You can separate yourself unto God. There is no restriction. Isn't that wonderful? Anybody. The Lord is looking for those who want to separate themselves to him. And he goes on to say that a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to dedicate himself. And this, I think, really you could sum up as wholeheartedness. The Lord is looking for those who want to be wholehearted. It's the great desire of God. And isn't that, in a sense, what we, you can perhaps encapsulates all that we were learning about through David's life. And all the different aspects of David. But he was a man after God's own heart. And he was wholehearted. He was a man of zeal. A man of passion. A man of longing for the things of God. There was a wholeheartedness in David. That was so good. And the Lord longs for us too. To be wholehearted. How whole is your heart? How dedicated are you? One who is separated. That word holy is a very similar thing. Holy means to be set apart for special use, not for common use. I was teaching Sunday school and trying to give the children some idea of this, and started talking about how a toothbrush, my toothbrush, is holy to me because it's set apart for my use only, and not for anybody else's use. And furthermore, it's set apart for the use of brushing my teeth. I don't scrub my shoes with my toothbrush and so on. I was trying to get the children to understand. Something that's holy is set apart for particular use. It's not for common use. It's not for rubbish. It's set apart for use by the one who owns it. And that really is quite a good illustration of holiness. But at the end of it, at the end of the lesson, I said, right, kids, so what does holiness mean? And one of them stuck their hand up and said, brushing your teeth! So... maybe the analogy was a bit too stretched for them. But nonetheless, have you made that kind of a commitment in your own heart to be set apart for special use? You are not your own. The scripture says, if you're born again, you do not belong to yourself. You have been bought with a price, the word of God says. And so you're not for common use anymore. You're not for getting involved with the muck. You're God's man, you're God's woman. And the question is, have we separated ourselves unto him in the way that he calls us to? He wants us to be holy, to be set apart. And this is the vow, really, or the commitment, let me say, the Lord is looking for each of us to make. One of being separate, one of being dedicated unto God. And maybe that's something that some of us haven't yet reached in our Christian life. And we can say, well, yes, I know I've been born again. Yes, I have been saved by grace. I know that. But maybe you've not yet got to the point of being able to say, now, Lord, I want to be yours, wholly. I want to be fully given over to you. And that's the sort of commitment the Lord is looking for. Ask the Lord to search your own heart. You may be a child of God, and that's wonderful, and wouldn't take anything from that at all. No, of course not. But there is, and many of the writers of old called it consecration. Being willing to consecrate yourself unto him and say, Lord, from now on, I'm yours and yours only. I relinquish control of my life. Be my Lord, be my Saviour. Have you made that sort of commitment? Those of you who may be young in the faith, the Lord is looking for that wholehearted consecration of ourselves to him, to be dedicated unto the Lord. Now, just going to the end of the passage that we read, this doesn't just hold for those who maybe have recently come to faith. Let's just read from verse 9. If a man dies very suddenly beside him, and he defiles his dedicated head of hair, then he shall shave his head on the day when he becomes clean. He shall shave it on the seventh day. So this is somebody who's, they've made this vow, they've made a commitment to be separated unto God, and as you'll see in a moment, they then, one of the requirements of this separation is broken. And so they become unclean. Their separation unto God is broken. And then verse 10, it says, on the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons to the priest, to the doorway of the tent of meeting. He brings the offering for sin. Maybe you've made that kind of commitment unto God, and you know there's been a time when you can say, I've been walking rightly with God, and my heart was given to him wholly, and yet somehow that separation that was there, that commitment that was there, has been broken. Something's touched it. The wonderful news is, it's not a write-off. You're not a write-off. Because firstly, there is the offering. Two turtle doves or two young pigeons. This is an offering to atone for the sin. There is an offering that atones for your sin. I know I'm saying such foundational things, and I'm sure we all know it, but how do, do we know it in our hearts? There is an offering for sin, dear friends. And if you've fallen from grace, and if you know that you can look back and say, my separation unto God has been defiled by something. The first thing here to say is there is an offering for it. There is an offering that atones for whatever it is in which you've fallen. The sacrifice of Christ on Calvary is sufficient to deal with every sin. Every sin. So we don't have to look back and think, oh no. But we can look to Christ, and in him are all the promises of God, yes and amen. There is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. So take heart from this. And it goes on to say, the priest shall offer one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. The burnt offering speaking of a life wholly given over to God. And make atonement for him concerning his sin because of the dead person, this thing which has caused the corruption of that separation. And that same day he shall consecrate his head. That same day. That speaks to me of a rapidity in returning to God. And somehow, don't we think, I know I do at times, we think, oh, well, I've just got to give it time. Somehow, you know, God was angry and then his mood is still simmering and then he gradually eases off and now I can come back to him again. As if somehow the sacrifice of Christ in itself is not sufficient to bring me back to him. We must put all our hope and trust in the merits of the Lord Jesus and his perfect offering for sin. And come back to him. Come back to him quickly. I believe this is saying. That same day he shall consecrate his head and shall dedicate to the Lord his days as a Nazarite. My understanding is he can start again. It's possible to start again, dear friends. A stumble doesn't have to mean a permanent write-off. Isn't that the lesson of David's life? Yes, of course he had to bear the consequences of what he did, and they were many and they were difficult. But he was able to be restored unto God. And isn't it amazing that a man who committed murder and adultery, the Lord Jesus, even in a sense, he calls himself the greater than David. He's David's son. The Lord Jesus wasn't ashamed to be associated with King David. Incredible. That's the covering work of God's forgiveness. That's sin atoned for. And you look at you can look through Hebrews 11, and all those great characters listed in the Hall of Faith, you could call it, and they all made their mistakes and they all made their mess ups. nothing is there, is it, other than what God did in them by faith. So folks, if you know that your consecration to God has been defiled by something, then I believe God would urge you and usher you back to himself quickly. And don't think to yourself, I've got to give it time. Don't fall for that lie. That's the lie of the devil. He wants you to be quick about everything except repentance. But God beckons us back to him straight away. And we can start again. And we can commit ourselves to the Lord afresh. And we can walk on with him. That's the great truth. So this person, they want to make a special vow. Whether for the first time, whether starting again, they're a man or a woman. This word special can also be translated difficult. A difficult vow. And this is something that I think we need to really kind of square up to, look straight in the face and reconcile ourselves to. The life God has called us to as believers is not some kind of rosy walk in the park. Somebody once said, it's not a bed of roses, it is a bed of roses, with all the thorns included, which I thought was quite a good description. If you want to commit yourself to the Lord, we have to understand that we're not just committing ourselves to some easy thing. And let's just turn over to the book of Luke. A couple of passages there to look at. First of all, Luke chapter 9. From verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. So here's somebody, and that's in a sense the vow of the Nazarite, isn't it? That's at least in the same spirit. I will follow you. I'm going to go with you. Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That's a good challenge, isn't it? Are we willing to follow the Lord even into places where we find we're not really, we've got nowhere to settle? We're not in a comfortable situation. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? He said, first permit me to bury my dead. And that might seem like a fairly reasonable thing to do. If someone, a relative who's passed away, I need to go and sort that out. Really what I think the Lord is saying here is let dead people do what dead people can do. Let the spiritually dead do what spiritually dead people can do. You've got to give yourself to the things that only the spiritually alive can do. And it's easy to find a whole host of things. Lord, permit me first to do this. That word first. Interesting, isn't it? First. What's coming first? Permit me first to bury my own dead. Lord, just hold on. I need to do this. What's getting in the way, dear friends? And he said, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hands to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This is a difficult vow. This is a special vow. The Lord wants us to be so wholly given to him that everything else takes second place. Maybe these others would have been able to do these things in time. The issue was, they said, first let me do this, first let me do that. Are we willing to put the Lord first? And turn over to the book of, same book, chapter 14, Luke chapter 14. In a similar vein, from verse 16. But Jesus said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I've brought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the slave of the household became angry, and said to his slave, go at once into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the crippled, and the blind, and lame. So there were these three, and they each made their excuse, and we could perhaps consider them in this way. Firstly, I bought a piece of land, verse 18, I need to go out and look at it. The drawer of possessions. Possessions were there, getting in the way. Secondly, I brought 5 yoke of oxen, I'm going to try them out, please consider me excused. Work. These were working beasts, weren't they? And how often does our work get in the way? And it's difficult because we are really living in the world, aren't we? We're living in Pharaoh's territory. And Pharaoh's, you know, got the whip ready, saying, make more bricks. And you can't have any straw. Go and find your own straw and make more bricks, if you understand what I'm saying. The pressures are so much upon us in the working world. And so much is expected of people. More of your time, more of your efforts, more of your energy. And this is the world system. But we need to be careful in the midst of that to really make sure that work doesn't get in the way. And I know that's, I'm not saying, I've been there myself, I'm a working man as well. I know it's not easy, but I'm just saying, let's guard ourselves, let's watch it, so that our commitments in the workplace don't end up encroaching beyond where they ought to be and actually stifling our spiritual life. And more than that, really stifling our commitment unto God and the things that he's calling us to do. And another one said, I've married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. Family commitments, relations. And just allow the Lord to put his finger on things. Are we holding back in our commitment to the Lord Jesus because of family members? Are we concerned at all about what family will say? Close relationships, friends whose opinion we value greatly. Let's not let these things impinge upon the commitment the Lord is looking for from us. So this is a difficult vow. And I just want to say that because we need to know that and to be prepared to make it, to set our face and say, this is it, I am going to follow the Lord. Knowing that it won't necessarily be easy, knowing that there is a cost. There is a cost to discipleship. There are many other verses, I'm sure, rattling through your minds now on that theme. But I'll leave it there. So, back to Numbers chapter 6. And to look then at some of the particulars of this vow. Verse 3, he shall abstain from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink. Nor shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh or dried grapes. All the days of his separation he shall not eat anything that is produced by the grapevine, from the seeds even to the skin. So first of all then, wine and strong drink. Clearly this is forbidden because of its intoxicating effects. And needless to say, in its kind of immediate application, drunkenness is out of the question for the believer. It is forbidden for Christians. There's a whole discussion to be had about wine and strong drink in moderation. I don't intend to deal with that one now. But certainly we can say there is to be nothing intoxicating in the Christian's life. So this is thinking, leaving alcohol to one side, what intoxicates us? What kind of things can cause us to lose our clarity of perception? What things come into the life and prevent us from walking in a straight line? That's one of the tests the police use, isn't it? Get somebody who's suspected of drink driving to walk in a straight line. Can you and I walk in a straight line? Or are we swerving in our Christian walk because of the intoxicating effects of things that we're allowing, to things that we're imbibing? Philosophies. The whole world system and its way of thinking, it's intoxicating. That's why the Lord calls us to come out from the midst and be separate, because worldly things intoxicate us. And the scripture says that those who would make themselves a friend of the world are enemies of God. In the book of James, these are challenging things, aren't they? And just allow the Lord again, search your heart. Are you intoxicated by anything? Is there anything which is preventing you walking in a straight line? Things can cloud our vision. Pride can do that. Pride can stop you seeing clearly. And we cannot see things as God sees them, because things come into our lives and they have an intoxicating effect. Beware what you imbibe. Beware what you're taking in. The kind of music we listen to, the kind of films we watch. These things can have an effect upon us and our minds and the way we perceive things and it can affect our conscience and what we feel is acceptable before God and what we feel is not acceptable. Make sure that the Word of God is your yardstick. Make sure that that's the primary thing that you are imbibing and is shaping your thoughts and your convictions and is really the thing that's feeding you. Feed on God's Word. Make that your spiritual sustenance, way and above anything else. Let's beware of anything that has an intoxicating effect. But it's interesting that it's not just the wine and strong drink that's forbidden for one who really wants to commit themselves, separate themselves to God. There's to be no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink, nor any grape juice or fresh or dried grapes. And the thing that really just strikes me about this is that this is not getting anywhere near it, not even touching these things. It's interesting because when Bodhi Hodge was here from Masters in Genesis, he spoke about this matter, and he said sometimes he gets young people coming to him and saying, in terms of sexual morality, sort of, you know, how far can I go before I'm sinning? And he said, no, you're looking at it completely upside down. You know, how pure can I be unto my marriage day? And I think it's just the same kind of principle. It's not, can I have a bit of the grape? Can I eat the skin? Can I eat the seeds? Can I have a raisin? Isn't this what we're like? We always tend to want to push the boundaries. How far can I go before I've crossed the line? Rather than saying, how far back from the line can I stay? In my desire for holiness, in my yearning to be separate unto God. I heard a preacher once say, if you're driving up a mountain road, And there's a precipice, an unguarded precipice on one side, you're not going to drive up that road with half a tyre hanging over the edge, are you? Thinking, it's okay, I haven't fallen off yet. You stay back. And why don't we apply the same things in our spiritual lives? Let's seek to just abstain from all things which can intoxicate. Let's not see how far we can go before I cross the line. Let's stay back. Separate ourselves unto God. Let's not even touch these things that the Lord says we should abstain from. Because the trouble is human nature, isn't it? If we give an inch, it takes a mile. There's a scripture that says, do not give an opening for the flesh, or words to that effect. I forget the exact words. Give no place for the flesh, and it's no place. Don't give it a bit of room, because if we open the door, these things have a habit of creeping up on us, almost unawares. Verse 5, all the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall pass over his head. He shall be holy until the days are fulfilled for which he has separated himself to the Lord. He shall let the locks of hair on his head grow long. This, to me, speaks of a willingness to stand out and be different. Because imagine this person, they're not going to let any razor go anywhere near them. Over the course of time, they're going to look increasingly different to everybody else, increasingly unkempt. I'm sure they could not necessarily be unkempt, but at least they're going to be marked, aren't they, by this big head of hair and so on. A willingness to stand out and be different, and maybe not to conform with the pattern of everything else that's going on around them. Are we willing for that? Are we willing to stand out and be different? And be unusual, and for people to notice that you're changing. I remember that when I was at school and the Lord really began to pull me up on a few things and I had to begin to say no to various things. Increasingly people noticed, and increasingly it stood out, and increasingly you're isolated. Hallelujah, let's be isolated, I say. But are we willing for that? To stand out and look a bit odd? It's interesting, I was at on holiday just the last week, and we went to an aquarium in the Lake District, the Aquarium of the Lakes, and they had this tank with geckos and a few other things, and a chameleon inside. And I've always been fascinated by the chameleon. It's such a great creature. But interestingly, it's listed in the scriptures as an unclean animal. And for many of the animals, there's no particular reason necessarily given as to why they're unclean. We're just told they're unclean. And so I think there's some virtue, at least, in considering the animal as to why that might be. And what's the defining feature of a chameleon? Its capacity to blend in with its surroundings. And I've always found that really interesting. There's an animal which, the thing is, everyone knows it about a chameleon. It changes colour. It camouflages. You can't pick it out from its surroundings. And God says, that's unclean. Isn't that interesting? God wants us to be different and to be willing to be different. God wants us to stand out, even like a sore thumb, if you have to stand out like a sore thumb. Be willing to bear it, dear folk. If that means that you're left out of things, so be it. Wear it as a badge of honour for Christ's sake. And be prepared for it. And don't worry about what men say. That lovely verse that says, do not fear the reproach of man, neither be dismayed at their revilings. Don't be afraid of what men say. Be prepared to be different for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Someone is willing for that. And then it goes on to say, verse 6, all the days of his separation to the Lord, he shall not go near to a dead person. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. Going near to a dead person. Again, this would have had its very literal, physical application for somebody in Old Testament times seeking to take this vow of the Nazarite. For us, I think it's just warning us about how close we get to those around us who are spiritually dead. Now, of course, I'm not advocating that we be isolationist about it, that we don't have any contact with unbelievers, not at all. What I am saying is that we need to be careful that we're not getting so close and putting ourselves, in a sense, in the midst of those who aren't the Lord's in such a way that it touches us. That word touches. It is possible to live in the world and be untouched by it. That's what James calls pure and undefiled religion, isn't it? Being unspotted by the world, untouched by the world. And this is what we're to be. How close are you to unbelievers? There are many Christians who stumble because unbelievers have come too close to them and have touched them, and it's affected their separation unto God. It's marred their dedication unto the Lord. And sometimes we can think to ourselves, well, it's all right, I'm going into this situation, but I'm seeking to lift these people up. I want to go in there and be a witness, and I want to bring them through to the knowledge of God. It doesn't often happen like that. It's far easier to pull someone off a chair than you to drag them up onto the chair, isn't it? And the same thing holds true. We need to be careful of getting too close to things that God says are dead. Not that we love those who aren't the Lord's. And yes, absolutely, we seek to reach out to them. I'm just saying, let's not get too close. This is, again, part of this separation to the Lord. And he shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother or for his sister or for his brother or for his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. So again, this touches, doesn't it, impinges upon those family relationships. In a sense, are you willing to let them die? Rather than rushing in to tend, let them die. In a sense, if you understand me. That where family relationships can hinder us, beloved, let them go. As far as is necessary for you to maintain your separation unto God, be willing for that. So this was the person. These just marked out some of the elements of the Nazarite. And I believe, again, to go back to where we started, the Lord is looking for those who will give themselves unto him. So shall we just have a couple of moments of quiet then, and just consider these things before the Lord. Lord, have I committed myself wholly? Have I really chosen? I want to follow the Lord. It can happen today. You can make that commitment now. So let's be still for a few moments and then I'll close in prayer.